New Bibles, please, in First Peter, chapter 2. And we begin with verse 11. Beloved, I beg you to serve as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Peter is writing to 12 tribes of Israel scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And he reminds them, he exhorts them, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Remember, the father of faith was Abraham. And he wandered around the land in Canaan. And there were two things that characterized him as he went around. He had a tent and he had an altar wherever he went. And the tent speaks of us being here temporarily. This is not our home. And the altar speaks of our worshiping and honoring the Lord. And his family saw that. Remember when God had told him to offer up Isaac? Isaac says, Abi, father, where's the burnt offering? This was not the first time he had seen his father worship and bring an offering to the Lord. But strangely, there was no offering there. The testimony that the father was to his son made him realize that. Fathers, parents, what do your children see in you? Do you have an altar? Do you have a tent? Are you saving up all your money and all your wealth and everything that's most important to you for this world? And the second world gets leftovers. The real world gets leftovers. When the Lord prospers us and causes us to make more money or have more money than we need. The thought is not how much do I give to him, but how much of his money should I use for myself? Because whatever the Lord prospers us in, it's to use to his honor and glory. And enough then to keep us going. Are we saying that we have a tent? Or is this our world? We sing that heaven is our home. But do we live it? Do we give it out? Do we live in a way that our children see that this world is temporal? And it is. You know, the older we get, the more that becomes real to us. 80 doesn't look old to me anymore. Some of you, 90 doesn't look old. Because our time just goes faster and faster. We know someday we'll go, if the Lord doesn't come, we'll go the way of all the earth. That's a phrase in Scripture, the way of all the earth. But heaven is our home. That's what we have to be living for. We can't take it with us, somebody said, but you can send it ahead. Have a tent and an altar. The only time Abraham did not have a tent or an altar was when the trial came in Canaan and he went down into Egypt. We don't read of any tent there or any altar there. As soon as the trial came, he went where it was easier to be, not the place that the Lord had told him to be, Canaan, and that was the promised land. But when he went down there, he was willing to give up his wife. Abraham was a respectable man. And yet, what do you think Sarah thought of that? He did it to protect himself. You know, tell him you're my sister, because otherwise I'll be in trouble. He wasn't worried about what would happen with her. Of course, God protected her and him. And when he had to come back to the land, and again, we have his tent and his altar again. When trials come, when difficulties happen, do you flee? Do you run where it's easier? Or you go where God shows you you should be in his word? Follow the Lord. What they have to say to Abraham? Abraham had to be rebuked by Pharaoh, by the world. What are you saying about she's? I know she's your wife. It's obvious. What are you doing? And he goes back to the land. But you know what? He became wealthy. He got a lot of wealth in Egypt. He came back with him. Hagar came back with him, an Egyptian servant. And you know, when he went down into Egypt, he took his nephew, Lot, with him. Lot just kind of follows. He's thinking, well, you know, Abraham, he's a faith, man of faith. If he's going down, I'd go down. When they come back, look at the problems Egypt still caused for them. Hagar, this is one case where he listened to Sarah when he shouldn't have. Take her, raise up children. Later on, when Sarah wants to remove Hagar and her son, God says to Abraham, listen to her. That's the difficulty for us husbands, you know. When do we listen to our wives, and when do we not listen to them? When are they speaking from the Lord, and when are they not speaking from the Lord? We need to have discernment, because not always what they say is from the Lord, and not always what they say is not from the Lord. We need to look to the Lord and have wisdom and obey him. But it created a problem. The wealth that Abraham and Lot got in Egypt caused them to divide. The shepherds of Abraham couldn't get along with the shepherds of Lot. And Abraham was generous and said to Lot, don't let there be any difficulties between us. We're brethren. We're brothers. Sometimes the enemy works among the leaders shepherds. These shepherds can't get along with those shepherds who create divisions. So it's amazing how the enemy works. But Abraham says to Lot, you choose. You go here, I'll go there. You go there, I'll go here. Let there be no animosity between us because we're believers. And you know, all believers, I always used to read in Darby's writings, he used to always talk, we gather on the ground of the one body. And I kept saying to myself, what is he talking about? The ground of the one body. I finally found what he meant because where I used to be wasn't quite gathering on that ground. But the idea is all believers are members of the body of Christ. No matter what church they go to, if they trust in Christ and they're a member of the body, and we own them as members of the body, and we love them as members of the body, and they may not be here, they may be there. Every pastor that believes in God's word loves the Lord Jesus. Thank God for them. No, amen for them. Now, they may be in a situation where they put too much on themselves and burn themselves out. That God never intended it that way. He intended us to share our gifts and everybody using your gift so that the burden isn't just on one person. But it could cause problems here, and we see the leadership created a problem. But when Lot lifted up his eyes, he looked at the well-watered plains of Sodom. And he said, it was like Egypt. It was like Egypt. Lot came out of Egypt, but Egypt didn't come out of Lot. Be careful not leading other brothers astray. Someone, they follow you, they say, well, so-and-so's doing that. That's all right. He loves the Lord. He's a godly man, follows God's word. It's okay to go follow him down into Egypt. You might be restored. You might come back. But Lot, he was a righteous man, but he came and put himself in the wrong place. The place where fleshly lusts war against the soul. You realize we're in a battle. Not just a battle with, not with flesh and blood. It's spiritual battle. The enemy knows how to give us a taste of fleshly lusts. You know, those that drank the wine of her fornication, talking about Jezebel in Revelation. He knows how to give us a taste to allure us into the ways of the world. In our day, the media, and by media I mean your iPhones, your internet, what's on the electronics. There are people that just live in a virtual world. They're always on their phones. They're always texting. They're always, you can look up and find anything there. You can find this subject to agree with you, or you can look it up and this other guy will disagree with you. The enemy uses it for misinformation. This is the only book you can rely on. God's word. If it goes against God's word, it's wrong. It's wrong. They can have all the reasons in the world to tell you that it's okay. It's okay to get into those desires, those lies, those counterfeit gods. We're living in a day when people have designer gods. You pick what you want to believe. And you exalt that. That's what they had in Paul's day. Except they had all these different gods. But if you liked alcohol, then you have a god Bacchus. You praise and worship him. Nothing wrong with it because my God does that. If you like this other sin, you go after that god. A god for every sin. And Peter says, abstain from that. Stay away from those fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Guard your heart, Solomon says, for out of it are the issues of life. Young people, guard your heart. Don't let the taste, and there is a taste there. Don't think that there isn't in you that will respond to it. There is, because we're born with sinful natures. But God says, stay away from it. Abstain from it. He tells us to submit yourselves to God's government that he's put over us. God gave government for our protection. And we have various forms of government. As a child, your parents, they're your government. They're telling you what to do. Another passage of scripture, he says, children, obey your parents. This is the first commandment with a promise that it will go well with you and you'll live long on the earth. Satan will do whatever he can to get you not to listen to your parents, to think, well, we're smarter now. And we're more educated than our parents do. The PhDs and doctors, they all tell us, let your children express themselves. Let them do their own thing. They're basically good at heart. Liars. We're not good at heart. We're born with a sinful nature. In fact, parents, your children are born barbarians. And you have to civilize them. You have to civilize them. They're born with the bent to doing wrong. They're not born neutral. They're not born holy. They're born sinners. And God says he gives us government to train them and teach them the right ways as they're growing up. Don't just let them do whatever they do. Don't just let them express themselves and disrespect you. In their peer pressure culture, it's almost you're a hero if you defy the authority. You defy the... How many young children or young adults would not have gotten injured further or shot by the police if they had just simply submitted to what the policeman told them to do, rather than trying to show, I'm defying them? Parents are there for your protection. Satan will try to get you not to trust them. They love you more than anybody. Leave them. Listen to what they say. Listen to their advice. Don't run away from it. The next level, your teachers. Respect your teachers. They are put there from God. He's telling about submit yourselves to this higher authority that God gives. They have responsibility. And if the government is working correctly, it's a simple thing. The government is there to encourage those who do good and discourage those who do bad. You reinforce good behavior and you reinforce punishments for bad behavior. How many times as parents you gave in? You gave in to whining or crying or whatever. You said, no, that's not good for you. You shouldn't do that. Oh, please. No. They have all kinds of excuses to get you to listen to not be an adult and not listen to you're listening to your children rather than them listening to you. Reinforce good behavior. When your child does what's good, praise him. Say, that's really good. You're honoring the Lord when you do what's good. When they do what's bad, enforce that too. Negatively reinforce that so that they know that there's consequences to bad behavior. Don't wait till they have to face the police or even the teachers or somebody that doesn't love them as much as you do. When you teach them respect for authority in the home. When I was growing up, and this was pretty much in the culture, my parents would say, if you get in trouble at school, you're in trouble at home. They didn't say, don't worry, I'll go get a lawyer and we'll go after that teacher. They didn't do that. You were in trouble at home because that teacher is there as your authority and you're to respect the authority. And with the police, you're to respect the police. Do what they say. If they say, put your hands on the steering wheel, don't go reaching over somewhere else. Do what they say. Because there's a lot of cases where they say, put your hands on the steering wheel, and the person runs over, goes over here to, like they're going to grab a gun. And the police react to that. Respect that authority. And that's what Peter is saying to the believers in a Roman Empire where, as a Christian, in the first 200 years of the Roman Empire, the Christians, they suffered for the faith. They suffered for believing in Jesus as Messiah. As Paul went around preaching the gospel, the Jews didn't like what he was saying. The Gentiles who worship other gods didn't like what he was saying because he said, those are not gods that you're worshiping. They're false gods. And the Jews, he's saying, you're trying to follow the law. You can't keep the law. The law was only there to show you you can't keep it. And those who didn't agree with him persecuted him. Peter, Paul, these early believers. To say you were a Christian back then, put your life on the line. It's easier for us to say we're Christians here. You ask people, are you a Christian? Yeah, what do you think, I'm a heathen? No. It cost you something to be a believer. It wasn't until Constantine, and by the way, the early believers, they taught them to obey and to look to the Lord's second coming, is coming for them, to take him to be with them. That was a very present hope. When Constantine professed to be a Christian, he raised all these Christians up to places of authority in the Roman Empire. And it was actually Augustine who came up with replacement theology, saying, wait a minute, Christians are ruling now. Christians are in power, ruling over the world. We must be in the millennium. Christ must be reigning through us. We must have had it wrong. That we were supposed to suffer and look to the coming of Christ. We're reigning now, and the whole world will become Christian. And God had no place for Israel anymore. That's kind of a teaching that's becoming more recurrent in Christian circles. But the early believers, they knew what it was to suffer, and they looked for the Lord to come again. And it was pretty clear from Paul's writings and all that God was not done with Israel. They might have fallen, they might have stumbled, but not to fall. God will bring them back. We see, I was just watching a video recently by the president of a Bible school in Israel. Our website's called oneforisrael.org. And he was saying that he was showing in, with time in the last, since the 50s or whatever, there was only a handful of believers who believed in Jesus as Messiah. Jews believing that Jesus was Messiah. And he said, now there are 30,000 in Israel speaking Hebrew, giving the gospel throughout the land. 30,000. And many messianic communities there. And so they're suffering. The Orthodox Jews are suing them to try to get them off the internet because the Orthodox children are very savvy on the internet. And they're looking at their website. And they're listening to the testimony of Jews who believe in Jesus as Messiah. Because their parents are saying, if you believe in Jesus, you're not a Jew. And these Jews are saying, I believe in Jesus. I grew up as a Jew. I'm a Messianic Jew. The early church, we owe these scriptures to Jews. Jewish believers gave us the word. And these early, and these believers in the land are quoting Isaiah 53. And if you notice, the end of the chapter here where he's talked about Jesus giving us an example, he's quoting Isaiah 53. The same passage. They're quoting that and say, this is Jesus. The testimony is there. But they have to suffer while they're there in the land. We should pray for them because they're not only have a Bible school teaching the truth, but their outreach, and there's a lot of opposition. But God's word is powerful. And you know, with this recent war in Gaza and in the north, it wasn't as publicized as much, but from Lebanon, they're firing missiles into Israel, and there were congregations of Jewish believers had to relocate because of where they were sending them. But they were doing good works. They were providing food for the soldiers who had to come and fight in the north. And a lot of the situation in the south, and by the way, I'm sure there were Gentile Arab believers in Gaza. Arab believers in Galilee. I know when I went there on a trip to Israel, we went and visited an Arab assembly and broke bread with them. And they're following the Lord, but they're caught in this war, and the believers are caught in it. But their testimony is in the good works that they do. People will speak against those messianic congregations, but they're out there feeding, taking care of, doing good works. And the words where he says there, they want to speak evil against us as evildoers. They should see your good works and glorify God. There's two works. After we're saved, to be saved, no good works. Christ's good work. After we're saved, there's two words used for good. In the good works here. The one word could be translated beautiful works. Word beautiful. It's used as the word for beauty. Somebody said that a saint is someone that makes holiness attractive. Are you a saint? All your friends, maybe you're young people. Your friends want to live, please themselves, go against their conscience. You as a believer can be a testimony as a saint by saying, holiness, make that attractive. When they see what you're doing, it should compel them to want to come up to you and say, why are you different? Why are you doing the same things the rest of us are doing? Why are you going on at drinking parties with us? Why aren't you giving up your purity and have sexual stuff going on? They should see that difference in your life. You should make holiness attractive. And the other word means morally good. That you won't do what your conscience says you shouldn't. Peter talks about our conscience. That we do things with conscience of God. You follow the scriptures because God says so, not because somebody else said it. You obey God's word, even when nobody else sees it, even in secret, because God sees in secret, and you want to obey him. You know the secret of your parents giving you more privilege than not? The secret is, when they've asked you to do something, you do it. You obey them. When there are certain things, certain situations you're in that you don't know they're watching, and they know what's right and wrong, and you, for conscience of God, you do what's right, even when you didn't know they were watching. When they see that, they know I can trust him. And when you ask, can I do this? Can I do that? Can I have the car to go sort some such and such a place? They are much more open. They know they can trust you. They know you're not going to be getting all your friends together and go on a driving binge and see who can drive the fastest or stuff like that. Because they've seen your life. They've seen your good works, both beautiful works and morally good works. And the world sees it. And they may make fun of you in front of your friends. But when they're alone, when they're by themselves, privately they may come and ask you, why do you do that? If you have been building your life around all the world, and then you tell people, you got to trust in Christ, because if you don't, you're going to be condemned and judged by God. They're going to say, and you say, God's judgment is coming on all this world. And they look at you and they say, why do you have this? Why are you spending all your money on this world then? Why are you doing this and acting in that way? And you believe the Lord is coming, and he's going to judge what is wrong. They'll say, you're joking, right? Remember Lot? Remember the angels came to drag him out of Sodom? He said, the Lord's going to destroy this place. And he went to his family. He said, the Lord's going to destroy this place. Remember what they did? They laughed at him. They laughed at him. That's a good joke. Do you have any other jokes you can tell? Because Lot had no tent and no altar in Sodom. If we don't have a tent or an altar, and then we want to present the gospel to others, they're going to wonder why. They're going to wonder if you're telling a joke. But if your life is like the exhortation of the Lord. The Lord is the example here, really. He goes, that whole section on Christ has left us an example to live like him. And the hardest thing, at least for me, is to be falsely accused of something or attacked in a wrong way. I didn't do it, but they did it. Not to spring back and say, well, you or tack back. The Lord, like the lamb, didn't open his mouth. You know, one Christian friend, he said, when he prays in the morning, he said, Lord, keep a watch over my, puts a hand on my shoulder, keep a watch over my mouth. It's the hardest thing to not say something, especially if you didn't do it. Especially if you didn't do it wrong. Especially if they falsely accuse you, to not say anything, to sit back. The people that see it, that's a testimony to them. There's coming a day of visitation. When the Lord came the first time, he visited our planet. And he took care of sin comes as a lamb. Another time, there's another day of visitation for all who reject him now. He comes as a lion. And you can't escape. I often said in reading Revelation 20, where you have the great white throne judgment, and the small and the great, the people that men applaud, and celebrities, and those who nobody knows about, stand before God, and the books are opened. I thought one day, will there be people there that I know? Will there be people there that I didn't tell the gospel to? That I didn't warn them? They stand, the books are opened, and there's nothing that they can say. That's one time they will not open their mouths. Because God is, in those books, it's all accurate. There's no, and he, not only is it the actions, but it's the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word, you read his word. The thoughts and intents of the heart, it will speak to you. Where is your heart? How about your conscience? Did you ever violate your conscience and you did something you knew was wrong? Confess that to the Lord. Get a good conscience. Obey the Lord. Guard your heart. Because as the devil, as you go against your conscience, he will lead you to more and more, further and further sin, and further hardening of your heart, of your conscience. That's the way the devil works. So if you have, confess it. Get back to the Lord. Walk with him. Get back to the tent and the altar. If you're not reading this book daily, you don't have an altar. Let the Lord speak to you and have a prayer time daily. Read his word daily. Give him the place that is rightfully his. And parents, your children imitate you. Remember when they were little? However, you're a little baby. How long does it take a baby, little baby, to learn how to smile? Depends on how much the parents been sitting there smiling at them. They imitate them, you. Everything you do, they imitate. If you don't spend time with God in his word, you're saying to them, he's not important. But when you spend that time with the Lord and you have a tent and an altar in your home, they will see it. And they will see the message you'll get across to them is he's most important in our home life, in our family life, in our children's life. Be a testimony in that way. And Peter exhorts us. Don't follow those, abstain from the fleshly lusts. Follow the example of the Lord Jesus. We're like sheep going astray, but we're turned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. So we just close in prayer. Lord, we thank you. You're the good shepherd. You're the great shepherd. You're the chief shepherd. That you care for us. Help us, Lord, to obey you from the heart and give you glory. In your name, amen.